Well, good afternoon once again, everyone. My brother sent me this interesting joke that has some pretty good lessons to it. Patty was driving down the street in a sweat because he had an important meeting and couldn't find a parking place. Looking up to heaven, he said, "Lord, take pity on me. If you find me a parking place, I will go to Mass every Sunday for the rest of my life and give up me Irish whiskey." Miraculously, a parking place appeared. Patty looked up again and said, "Never mind, I found one." Now, a lot of people approach prayer just like that. We all know that prayer is a must in the life of every Christian. It is not an option. It is required. It's not a matter of, well, some pray and some don't. It's a matter that all Christians who are growing and changing and overcoming and one day hope to be in the kingdom of God pray. And the Bible says that. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says that must be the case. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul wrote here, "Pray without ceasing." Of course, that does not mean that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we pray. If that was the case, we couldn't do other things that God tells us to do. The meaning there is that we have a prayer life that we keep going on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Keep on praying as a way of life. Don't stop praying. Don't let it be hit or miss. Pray without ceasing. That is a requirement. There is no other option. This must be done in the life of any Christian. There are a couple of other scriptures we'll take time with that say the same thing, but in a different way. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always. See that word? Praying always, brethren. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was saying to the church, pray always and supplicate God, watching, and pray for all the saints, for all the brethren, and pray for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to preach. You know, if someone were to ask me what is the single most important thing a member of the church can do for the work and for the church, I would have to say it's probably daily, personal, effective prayer. If that's not the most important thing, it's certainly one of the most important things. Just think what happens when God's people pray and God hears them. Think what happens. That's more powerful than a big bank account. That's more powerful than thousands of people. That's more powerful than all kinds of connections. That is a tremendously powerful thing when just one person in the church prays effectively, or a whole bunch of people in the church pray effectively. And God hears, because you see, He's unlimited. He can do anything. He has everything. And when He hears, that is something that is tremendously powerful. We know how often Mr. Armstrong talked about personal prayer, daily prayer. We know how he said that the work is going to move forward based on the prayers of the brethren. If we can just grow and develop and get back on track regarding our daily personal prayer lives, it's going to be amazing what will take place. And it has to be on a daily and regular basis. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. All kinds of things get in the way, all kinds of things crowd out the prayer times, all kinds of things diminish it. There's distractions, there's always excuses, rationalizations. Yes, of course, Satan does not want us to pray, that's for sure. If he can keep us from praying, he will. But God does want us to pray. And you know, brethren, we can actually get to the point to where in our prayer life, we can hardly wait to get on our knees and pray. It's not a chore, it's not a duty, it's a thrill, it's an opportunity, it's a privilege. We want to pray. We love praying. We enjoy the time we have on our knees and talking to our Creator in a one-on-one personal way. And then when we start seeing answers, what an inspiring thing. Here we are on our knees in our private place praying to Almighty God, and then we start seeing answers. That's walking with God. Notice here in Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, Luke 18, 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. Now, I could go to other verses, but three verses we've gone to here that clearly establish the fact that prayer in any Christian's life is a requirement, it's not an option, that it should be done on a daily and regular basis. We should be praying without ceasing. We should be praying always, and we ought always to pray and not to faint and not to lose heart. If we don't get our answers when we want them, the way we want them, etc., just keep on praying and trusting God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, let's go a little deeper in this subject. I thought today what we would do is look in the Bible and look at prayers that were answered and learn from that. There are so many prayers that are mentioned in the Bible that were answered. Well, if we look at those prayers and see what was said and see the way it was said, we can learn as to why they were answered. And we then can begin to inculcate those things in our daily personal lives and get more answered prayer. So prayers that are answered, prayers that are answered. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. Prayers that were answered, and then we can see more fully about prayers that will be answered. Let's turn to James chapter 4. Let's start there. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Breaking into a thought here, James said, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust or on your own pleasures or for your own wills." Now, what that verse tells us is there are do's and there are don'ts to having our prayers answered. Some things we do mean that our prayers will not be answered. Some things we do mean that our prayers will be answered. We have to ask, but we can't ask amiss. Well, what can we learn from the tremendous, fantastic spiritual giants of the Bible about prayers they prayed and God answered, and about prayers we pray and hopefully God will answer? Let's learn from the very best source about answered prayer, the Holy Bible. The very best source about answered prayer, the Holy Bible. And let's start with the best example, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 1. Look at how Jesus Christ prayed, and look at the answers He always got every time. John 17 and verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father." See? Look what He did. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You." So you see, He prayed in a way that honored God and respected God. And He was Jesus Christ. Here are some of the things He asked for in this fantastic prayer. I recommend we read this prayer in John 17 often, because here's Jesus Christ praying. Look how He prayed to the Father. And learn. That's what we need to do. Verse 11, John 17. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your own name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one." Now, that's what He prayed, and was that prayer answered? Yes, it was. You keep reading through the New Testament, and you will see that when Jesus Christ raised up His church, He clearly and precisely determined that the name of that church would be the Church of God. 12 places, the Church of God, that name is mentioned in the epistles. The Church of God. So He said, "Keep Your people in Your name." And He did. He answered that prayer God did. And here today, nearly 1,900 years later, over 1,900 years later, nearly 2,000 years later, God's church continues and God's people are kept in His name, the name God, the Church of God. He got an answer. Let's notice verse 17 of John 17. "Sanctify them through Your truth. Your word is truth. And so therefore, we have the truth today. And therefore, there's an answer to his prayer. He has preserved the truth. He has not allowed it to be wiped out. Satan wants to wipe out the church. He wants to wipe out the truth. He can't do it. Jesus Christ won't let him, and he prayed to God in a way that will prevent that from happening. Let's notice verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. So we're going to live in this world. We're going to live in this society, but we don't have to become a part of it. And Christ has already prayed to the Father to keep us from becoming a part of it. And if we do our part, we will not become eaten up and absorbed by this world. Keep them from the evil or the evil one. Notice verse 20 and 21 of John 17, the prayer from Jesus Christ. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that great? He prayed for them at his time, but he prayed for us in our time. He prayed for anyone that is called out of this world into his church. Right then and right there to the Father. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, that's how we came to believe the truth, through the words in this book written by these people. So he's already prayed for us, even before we were born. That once we were born and come along and we're called and we're in his church, Christ beseeched the Father and still does as our high priest in the third heaven. Beseeches our Father for us, makes intercession for us, and he already prayed for us right here in verse 20. And verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that's something we're going to absolutely insist on in the church, is we're going to have unity. Questions, yes. Input, yes. Discussions, yes. Different levels of understanding as we all grow, yes. But we're going to be unified. We're not going to have a bunch of dissension. We're not going to have a bunch of schisms. We're not going to have a bunch of camps and politics. We're just not going to do it. We will deal with it in love, in mercy, but firmness. Because just as he said right here, we are to be one. We're to speak the same thing. We're to have the same judgment. We're to be unified in love and joy and happiness and peace. And that was a part of his prayer. Well, you carefully read through John 17, and you will see that the prayer of Jesus Christ that he prayed right here was answered. And as you read through that, take note. Notice the attitude he prayed in. Notice the focus he had. Notice the intensity that Christ prayed with. I want to show you some of that. Let's turn over here now to Luke chapter 22. Now, in that particular prayer, he was praying to his Father as a son to a loving father. And you see focus. You see good attitude. You don't see a tremendous amount of intensity. It wasn't called for there. But in other prayers he prayed, there was tremendous intensity. It depends on the situation. Notice here in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 39. He says here in Luke 22, verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Verse 41 of Luke 22. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast or throw and kneeled down and prayed. See the example? He kneeled down and prayed. But you know, while he was hanging on the stake, he also prayed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Short prayer, hanging from the stake. You can pray anytime about anything at any length. But you'll notice that when Jesus Christ did the bulk of his prayer, he prayed in private on his knees. He kneeled down and he prayed, verse 42, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Look at that attitude. I'm not asking you, Father, to do my will. I'm asking you that your will be done. But I'm still asking you, is there any way that you can help me here? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So he got an answer right there. Now, God did not answer the idea of, well, maybe you won't have to die. The Father knew he would have to. Christ knew he would have to. But he did answer, because Christ said, not my will, your will be done. He did answer and gave him strength, humanly speaking, strength right away. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now continue, verse 44. And being in agony, See, he had nerve endings, he had blood vessels, he had muscles and bone. He was human. He felt pain. He felt joy. He felt despair. He was human. He was God in the flesh. And as he was facing this tremendous ordeal he was about to go through, he was crying out to God on his knees and his prayers, asking for help and strength, and he got it. Notice here, verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. That's intensity right there. He was totally intense. He was totally focused. He was locked into a tremendous, powerful prayer to his Father in heaven, and he got answers. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray. Keeps telling them to pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, one other example of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over here to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. Says here in Hebrews 5, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He always pointed us to the Father. Christ did. He was humble. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. As he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's talking about Christ. And notice verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, he stood in awe of the great Father in heaven. And he was heard, it says. He was heard. He was helped. So, brethren, as we study this subject of prayer and the ones that were answered and begin to understand why they were answered, and therefore, let's inculcate those reasons and those steps in our own personal prayers, we're going to start seeing more and more of our prayers being answered. And as you notice here, just these three examples we've gone through here, notice the attitude that Christ had when he prayed. Notice the focus that he had when he prayed. And notice the intensity in some of his prayers where it was necessary that he had when he prayed. And I'll tell you, as you make a study of the prayers of Jesus Christ, you will find every single one of his prayers were answered without exception. He never prayed a single time but what he didn't get his answer. So he's the perfect example of prayers and of answered prayer. Let's go on to some others now. Let's turn over here to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. It's talking about praying. It's talking about being anointed. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't mean that we confess our sins to one another. We do that to Almighty God. But we mention things that we would like for people to pray about on a personal level. And if we've done something to somebody else, we go and apologize and get it taken care of. And we pray for one another that you may be healed. Now notice verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And brethren, here's what I want us to do. As we go through this subject this afternoon, let's just notice the wording of the Bible and learn from it. He prayed earnestly, we see in verse 17. But before we get there, let's see what it says in verse 16. The effectual, that means effective or powerful. Fervent, that means zealous. Prayer of a righteous, that means obedient to God. Man or woman or child avails much. See, our prayers cannot be humdrum. They cannot be routine. We got to get out of the rut that all of us can easily slip into. They cannot be just a duty. Let's just get it over with. No, it's got to be one of our most important activities we do every day. And when we do, depending on the circumstances, there are characteristics and there are traits and there are do's and don'ts involved. And we learn to pray more effectively by reading about answered prayers in the Bible and following the example of those people who prayed to God and got answers. And in the case of Elijah, he prayed fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Okay, effective, fervent, righteous. Effective, powerful, fervent, zealous, righteous, obedient. Avails much. Let's continue, verse 17. James 5, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, or with a nature just like us. What did he do? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He didn't say, well, God, it'd be good if it didn't rain. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth, but the space of 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years, no rain. Well, we're getting a lot of rain here. In this case, they got no rain for 3 years and 6 months. Why? Because a righteous man prayed effectually and fervently and earnestly. And God heard. And he did not allow any rain for 3.5 years. Now let's keep reading verse 18. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed again, and now there's rain. This man, Elijah. Now let's turn over here at 1 Kings, and let's just see the example of this. What a thrilling story to read about. So interesting. We don't have time to go into all the details, but I hope you will, and you'll find it's very absorbing. It had to do with Ahab and a whole bunch of things. Notice here in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. One of the greatest trips we ever took was a tour of Jordan and a tour of Israel. We were able to do that twice, and we went up on Mount Carmel and overlooked the valley of Megiddo. There was an Israeli fighter aircraft base over here. They were taking off and landing, and the brook Kidron was right down there. And the area where this took place is clearly established right up there on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it's very interesting. You can be standing there, and you can turn over here, and you'd read about this, and you're standing where it happened. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He told him that, looked him right in the eye and told him. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get you hence, and turn you eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the kind of faith that if it came down to it, God says, I want you to go down here, and you live by that creek, and don't worry about the food. It'll be delivered by ravens on a daily basis. That's what happened. So he went. See that? He didn't say, well, could we talk about this a little bit? Can we negotiate? Can you convince me? So he went. No wonder his prayers were answered. So he went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You might say, I'm not eating anything that ravens bring me. I say to you that when you get hungry enough, you will. And if God sent it, it'll be good, and it'll be good for you. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Even the brook that Elijah was getting his water from dried up because there had been no rain in the land. None. You keep reading and you'll see it went for 3 years and 6 months because this righteous man prayed fervently and earnestly. But he was also righteous. And he was also fervent, and he was also effectual in his prayers. Now notice chapter 18. As we read, then he prayed that there would be rain, and there was. Notice here, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I will send rain upon the earth. God is totally in charge. The weather is one of his most potent, powerful tools. You know, he could bring the world to its knees by simply turning off all the faucets and there'll be no rain anywhere on the earth. If you don't have rain, I don't care where you live, eventually there's going to be big trouble. And he's in charge of that. Well, he heard Elijah. And Elijah prayed fervently. And now he says, I will send rain upon the earth. Did he do it? Let's notice here, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get you up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundant rain. You know, it's interesting if you study this whole part of the Bible and this to-ing and fro-ing between Elijah and Ahab. There's a lot of lessons to learn. He said, go on up and eat and drink. I can hear an abundance of rain coming. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He bowed before God, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. See, God teaches lessons while he works with us. And it came to pass at the 7th time. He didn't say, okay, look a couple of times. If you don't see any, pack up. We're going to move somewhere else. He said, I know God's going to answer my prayer. He's going to send rain. Keep looking and look for 7 times. The 7th time, he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot and get you down that the rain stop you not. You better get moving because it's going to rain and you're going to be in trouble. It came to pass in the meantime that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Once again, so many wonderful places in the Bible that we can study and learn from, and here we can study and learn about fervent prayer, earnest prayer by a righteous person, not self-righteous, but righteous, praying to Almighty God, and God answers, even to the point of affecting whole areas of the earth, no rain, and now an abundance of rain. This man Elijah was yielded to God, as you see if you study his life. He did what God told him to do. He was a mighty man of God. Let's see another example, an example of a tremendous woman by the name of Hannah. We're over here in this part of the Bible, so let's turn to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. When you study this subject of prayer and you see prayers that were answered, you're going to see women getting answers to prayers. You're going to see children getting answers to prayers, and you're going to see men getting answers to prayers and older people getting answers to prayers. There's no age restriction or gender restriction at all. Notice here now, here's Hannah. You can study about the story. She wanted to have children. She couldn't have children. She kept asking, but no children. So now she really, really went before God. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, not gotten drunk, but drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Eternal and wept sore. It didn't mean she was bitter, but she was in agony. And she prayed unto the Eternal, and she wept greatly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She wasn't bargaining or negotiating with God. She was committing herself and her baby to the service of Almighty God and asking that he give her a son, not for selfish reasons, but for enjoyment and also to serve him. Now, shall no razor come upon his head? Doesn't mean he let his hair grow out and get all sloppy and in rebellion. It was a Nazarite vow kind of thing, and he would keep it neat and all of that. But it was a part of that particular step that was taken by some called a Nazarite vow. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. So now here was Hannah praying to God silently. I had a roommate at Ambassador College who thought praying fervently meant get loud. So to him, to pray fervently means you talk real loud and fast. And the louder and faster you talk, the more fervent you are, and therefore the more likely God will hear you. So the whole dorm would be studying and be talking and eating, and he'd be in the prayer closet, which had soundproof walls and the fan going, and he was praying so loud that you could hear every word that he was saying. And when we talked to him later, he said, I'm just praying fervently. But that is not what fervent means. You can pray silently and be fervent. And it can be short and it can be slow. It's a matter of focus and attitude. What's in your mind and heart? Hannah prayed fervently here, but there was no sound. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Eternal." Is that fervent or is that not fervent? I have poured out my soul before the Eternal. And yet, she spoke in her heart, as it says in verse 13. Her voice was not hers, as it says in verse 13. Now, did God answer this prayer? Keep reading. "Count not your handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken unto you." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your handmaid find grace in your sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, which means heard by God, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Brethren, here's an example of prayer that was answered. And what do we see there? We see a woman who was very sad, who wept, who came before God, who poured out her entire being before God, but there was no sound made. It came from her heart. And yet, look at the profound answer that she got. A tremendous, fantastic answer to her prayer. Samuel was born, and he became one of the greatest leaders in the history of the Bible, Samuel. What can we learn from this? Well, first of all, she petitioned and beseeched God. She committed herself and her baby to God. She wept. It was serious. She poured out her heart. She didn't hold back. She was very fervent. And God answered that prayer. I also want to point out one other thing about Hannah. There's something else that's important, which we'll pick up later, but I want to pick this up here in the Old Testament as well. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Look what happened when she got her answer. Look what happened when God heard her prayer. This is important. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted to the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you. Neither is there any rock like our God.'" Keep on reading all the way down to verse 10. And she's praising God and thanking God. She didn't forget. She went back on her knees. She thanked him. She praised him. She glorified him. She prayed wonderfully and joyfully to him for answering her prayer. Notice verse 9 of 1 Samuel 2. "He will keep the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." So I wanted to make sure that we saw the follow-up that Hannah had to the answered prayer that God gave her, and we can learn from that. You keep looking at these prayers that God answered, and you're going to see some things that really make a difference if we will follow them in our own personal prayers in terms of getting answers. Let's see another example from a very famous man by the name of Paul. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, if you study the life of Herbert W. Armstrong and Loma D. Armstrong, you will see two people who in modern times are probably the leaders in personal prayer to Almighty God. It was a way of life for them. And many of the things that happened in the church over the 54 years that he was alive and leading it as the apostle came as a result of personal prayer to Almighty God. And so we can learn a lot about prayer by reading the autobiography and reading what he and Mrs. Armstrong said about it. And also children that we know and examples that we can read about whose prayers have been answered. Now let's go on over to Acts chapter 16. There are so many examples of how the apostles prayed and how they got answers and how they got healings and how they got interventions and deliverances. What I'm trying to do is open this subject up so we can all begin to study it from the point of view of learning from the prayers that were prayed by these servants of God and see how they went about praying and what God honored in their prayers, and let's inculcate that in our prayers. Notice here, Acts chapter 16. Interesting subject, interesting situation here when Paul and Silas went into these various locations delivering the apostolic decrees or policies, teachings, and establishing the churches, which increased daily and regularly. And then they came into Macedonia. In Acts 16 and verse 14, we read about an outstanding woman, a servant of God, a certain woman named Lydia, verse 14, Acts 16, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. In other words, her mind was open, God called her, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so they stayed with her. And she kept house and she kept her family, but she also had a little business there. She sold things. She was a capable individual involved in several different things and called of God and a servant of God. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying and by fortune telling. The same followed Paul, and that's involving demonism, by the way. You don't want to mess around in these areas of fortune telling and palm reading and divination. You know, you have these water witchers that will get their brass rods or get their forked sticks and they'll walk along the ground and the stick turns down or the copper tubing turns and they say, dig right there and you'll find water. That's not the way to find a well of water. I've seen that happen, by the way. And I've seen situations where when you dig down there, you hit water. I've also seen situations where when you dig down there, you don't hit water. We ought not in any way, shape, or form be involved in any of that. That is not God's way. That's soothsaying, and that's demonism. And this lady made these people a tremendous living by doing that because demons were working through her. And they would give her enough power to where she could do enough things to where enough people would keep coming back and believing it and get hooked on it and then be taken down the wrong path, of course. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The demons know God's ministers, by the way. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, greatly annoyed, as a matter of fact, fed up with it, turned and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, but to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. That's right. By the power of Jesus Christ, he did this. Now, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Their cash cow, if I can use that term, although she was a young damsel, was a moneymaker. It's like a fortune teller or a palm reader or some sideshow at a circus that just makes money by make-believe, by hook or by crook, by shady stuff, by sleight of hand, and sometimes by demonism that can actually move things around and get certain things done up to a point. Well, they thought, we're going to get these men because they've cast that spirit out of her and now she can't do that anymore. And they brought them to the magistrate saying, verse 20, Acts 16, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Is the time coming when God's ministers and some of God's people, because of teaching the truth, because of obeying the truth, because of believing the truth, are going to be arrested and beaten? Could very well happen. It happened in the past. Let's say somewhere down the line when the persecution really gets bad and some of the ministers are arrested and beaten. Is it going to be discouraging? Put in jail even. Are people going to say, well, where's God? Well, if God was in charge, he wouldn't let this happen. Well, it happened here and he was in charge. Commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You don't see Paul and Silas saying, well, now I don't even know if God exists. If he exists, how come he allows us to be beaten within an inch of our lives? Their faith wasn't shaken at all. They were being beaten because of the truth. And they charged the jailer to keep them. If you do a little study about how that system worked, it's this way. If you were put in charge as a jailer to keep somebody and he got out, it's your life for his. So you're going to do what it takes to keep them in prison. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the safest part of the prison, so they couldn't get out. The part of the prison, and did something else, made their feet fast in the stocks. He didn't want them to get away because it was his life on the line. Now look what happened. Verse 25, Acts 16. They didn't mope. They didn't give up. They didn't get depressed. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't doubt God. They didn't start questioning themselves about why they even came to this horrible place in the first place. No, here's what they did. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they woke up and they decided, let's just start praying and let's start singing hymns. And let's praise God and let's pray to Him. And let's approach Him and let's beseech Him. Nothing is too hard for Him. He could do whatever He needs doing. I don't care if they put us in the inner part of the prison and put our feet in stocks and we're bent over here in this cramped position. Silas, let's pray to God. Let's sing hymns. Let's worship God. Let's look to God. Let's beseech God. And look what happened, verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. I love reading about this. God not only heard their prayer, He said, you know what, I'm going to take the bands off of everybody and I'm going to open all the doors. If they think they can put you in a prison that I can't open, let me educate them a little bit. I'm going to open it wide open and I'm going to take the bands off of everybody. And these bands were chains, actually. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew it was over for him. And rather than wait to be executed in the most hideous, horrible, torturous way, he decided, I'm going to take my life now. I don't have a chance. Not only has someone escaped, everybody's escaped, and the prison doors are wide open. Look at what happened, verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are here. We're all here. Don't do that. We're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I think if you study this man, if you knew a little bit about his history, I don't think the truth was new to him. I don't think God's interventions was new to him. I don't think God's way was new to him. He just hadn't come to the point to where he was convicted yet. He just hadn't come to the point to where he really, really settled in. This made him do that. There are a lot of people around like that. They've heard the truth. They know the truth, some of it. They believe some of the truth, but they are not ready to put it all on the line because they haven't come to a point in their life to where they are convicted. And God knows just exactly how to bring them to something or somebody where they are faced with something that will put them on their knees, and they will then begin to yield to God. And that's what happened here. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house. Now, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you believe Him, and you have faith in Him. And when you have faith in Him, you do what He says. So there's a whole lot more than what meets the eye when you read that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other scriptures show that. Verse 32, you shall be saved and your house or your household. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. See, they kept on talking to him, teaching him, clarifying it, helping him understand, and to all that were in his house. And God had called all of them, and this was a part of that process. This whole thing that Paul and Silas went through, probably one of the reasons why they were sent to Macedonia. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There's a lot of aspects to what we just read, but you can see the core of what we just read and learn the lessons from it. And the aspects involve being called, the aspects involve being taught, the aspects involve repenting. The whole picture involves attitude, discernment, baptism, laying on of hands, rejoicing, having a meal, and everybody in that house coming into the church. all tied in with Paul and Silas going to Macedonia and being accused, beaten with many stripes, put in jail, and left to rot, really. And then look at the miracle that took place. And how did it all start? Paul and Silas decided, hey, at midnight, how about if we just pray to God and sing praises to Him? What an effective prayer that was. They knew God. He knew them. They were all close. And look what happened. Let's go to another example of answered prayer, an outstanding one, that of Solomon. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I love reading about how God answered Solomon's prayer here. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. See, now a lot of these places, brethren, we move along rather quickly because of time constraints in giving a sermon. You can go back with your Bible and just take time to think about it, meditate about it, study it, talk about it. There's just a lot of nuggets, spiritual treasure for the taking if you'll take time to excavate. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, in Gibeon, the Eternal appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Now I often muse and ask myself, if God told me that, what would I ask? What would you ask? If you could ask Him whatever you want to ask Him, what would you ask? That's what He told Solomon. Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have showed unto your servant David my father great mercy according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Look at the humility there. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm way in over my head. How am I going to carry out this job? I'm like a little child, Father. And your servant is in the midst of these people which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, and I don't know how to go out or come in among them. How am I going to carry out this responsibility? Therefore, verse 9, here's what he asked. Give, therefore, your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, your so great a people? That's all he asked for, an understanding heart, wisdom. We ought to ask for wisdom and knowledge and understanding every day. That ought to be at the top of our prayer list or near the top. An understanding heart. Give this, God, this is what I'm asking. And this speech pleased the Eternal that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, which you could have asked, neither have you asked riches for yourself, which you could have asked, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding, not to be a big shot, but understanding to discern judgment or justice, and it's for my people. Now look at the answer, verse 12. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. And you read in other passages of the Bible that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived in many ways. You read Ecclesiastes, you read Proverbs, which he wrote, and you will see. I've given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you did not ask, riches, honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. As you read the life story of Solomon, you see that toward the end of his life, he didn't walk according to God's ways, and he didn't have his life prolonged as he otherwise could have. But here's an example of a tremendously effective prayer that was answered by Almighty God, and layered into this example are many things that we can learn from and that we can implement in our personal prayers to God. He was unselfish. He wanted answers for the sake of others. He wanted to be able to carry out his responsibilities that God had given him in a way that would honor God and glorify God and help his people, etc. And to do that, he needed understanding. So God said, I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding, but on top of that, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, which he did. Now, there's a lot to learn from all these prayers, brethren. I think you know that. What I would like to urge all of us to do, including myself, is to take a sheet of paper and a pen and to study these and others. We didn't get into Hezekiah and others we could have gotten into, and just see what they prayed and see how God answered, and then see key things that you can find that they did as they prayed to God and that they did in their personal lives. And then as we use those in our prayers and in our personal lives, we're going to get more answers and we're going to find that God responds more powerfully to our prayers. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is something that I think we should think about. Would you feel okay if all God did was just answer what you asked for? Look at all He gives us that we never asked for. He still wants us to ask. He's got to see that attitude, that humility. And just like with Solomon, he answers those prayers and then he gives us all kinds of other things that we didn't ask for. That's what he says right here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's good for us to ask this question. What would happen that is not now happening if we prayed on a regular basis and did so with more humility, more focus, more faith, and more fervency? What would God do that He's not doing because we simply don't ask? And if we do ask, what would He answer and then go above what we ask? These are all good questions that we need to examine and meditate about in the light of what we're covering here today. The life of prayer is a must in the church. Prayer as a way of life is a must with any Christian. And as we do that, take note and learn from the examples of those in the Bible who were answered in a tremendous way when they prayed. And God will do the same for us if we follow their example. I'll quickly take time to go through a few things that are obvious and that you will notice when you do this quick examination or maybe lengthy examination of prayers that were answered in the Bible and therefore prayers that can be answered in the church and with us today. Here's some of the things you will notice if you do this. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Oop, according to His will. God, I want you to fill my driveway with Mercedes and BMWs and Cadillacs and SUVs. And in the morning when I come out, I just want to see that right out there on the driveway. Well, is that according to His will? That's silly. That's disrespectful. That's not really standing in awe of God. That's turning your relationship with Him into something that's frivolous. He will not answer against His will, and you wouldn't want Him to. So if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, like Christ did. Not my will, but your will be done. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Why? Because we're asking according to His will, which is all we want anyway. We don't want anything that isn't according to His will. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be right. Now let's notice over here in chapter 3 and verse 22 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So we're trying to obey Him. And we're trying to live our lives in a way that pleases Him. And therefore, He hears us when we ask. God, please give me a raise. Please give me a better job. Please give me a nicer office, a nicer desk, because I need all that when I go to work on Saturday, which is breaking the Sabbath. Well, we can't count on God answering that prayer. We're not obeying Him. But you know what? If we keep the Sabbath from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, and we approach Him about improving our job situation so that we can serve Him more and serve His people more, if it's good for us, don't be surprised if He doesn't respond quicker than you think. But we don't want to do that in a selfish way. And we don't want to do that in a demanding way. We just talk to Him and ask Him these things according to His will while we continue to try to keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. As you go through and examine these things, you'll notice these requirements. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Wouldn't it be great to have more wisdom? You know, it's the first gift of the Spirit that's mentioned, wisdom. We get excited about being healed, and it is exciting. We would get excited about signs and wonders and miracles, and it would be exciting. But you know, before all that, the first gift that's mentioned when you get to the spiritual gifts is wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and that certainly is according to the will of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because he doubted. We can't doubt. We can't get on our knees and say, Father, I have a big need for this. Please help me with it. And then get up and leave and say, he's not going to. Father, they need help over there. Please help them. It is according to your will. Please do. And then get up and say, he won't. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. But rather we get on our knees and we ask him for those things and we say, now it's in his hands. I believe he's going to answer. In his own good time, in his own good way, according to his will. I'm going to keep on coming back to him on my knees and asking in faith, not doubting. Right here in this same book, James chapter 2, verse 18, takes faith and works. We have our part to do. You read all these examples we just went through about answered prayer, you'll see that they obeyed God. You'll see that they asked according to His will. You see that they didn't doubt, but rather they had faith. And you'll see that they did their part. James chapter 2 and verse 18, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, if a person needs a job, it's not going to work to go in and kneel down and say, Father, please give me a job, and then go over and sit down and wait for the phone to ring. The thing we have to do is fervently ask God to please give us a job, and then, as Mr. Armstrong often said, go out and make a job out of finding a job. Put in 8 hours looking for a job and continue to beseech God, and God will answer that prayer when the time is right. So some of the things you will notice as you examine answered prayers in the Bible is you will notice that in many cases, they were fervent prayers. They were always focused prayers. The person praying always had an attitude of humility. They didn't give up. They would keep asking. They were patient. They had faith. And you can keep the list going by other things you see that you want to add. A couple of concluding scriptures. First, let's turn to Luke 17, and then we'll go to another one in Luke. Luke 17. Remember over there where God answered Hannah's prayer, and then she went back and prayed to God and thanked Him and praised Him? That's very, very important. Very important. Here's a case in point. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus Christ, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. This is one of the most hideous, repugnant, repulsive diseases anybody can ever get, leprosy. Not only is it painful and is it horrible and is it disfiguring and ugly and nothing can be done about it, you're isolated and avoided and can't even be around your loved ones and your family. And your life is simply unwinding and disintegrating before you until you die. No future, no hope. And there were 10 of them. And they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, please." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourself unto the priest." See, faith and works. Here's something you need to do. And it came to pass that as they went, they obeyed, they were cleansed. They weren't made whole, but they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. A profound lesson that we must learn here. Out of all 10 of those lepers who had the most bleak future you can imagine ahead of them and who had a horribly painful past behind them, were now cleansed because they asked Jesus Christ to do so and did what he said. But only one of them came back and glorified him and fell on his face and gave him thanks and fell at his feet. Only one. You know, when we really fervently pray to God and we get answers, we better not forget to go back and thank him like Hannah did and praise him for it and continue to thank him for it. I mean, I know of cases where people have gotten answers to prayer and they never thank God. They just get up and go their own way. That's not pleasing to God. Notice verse 17, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There is not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger." He was the last one you would have thought would have come back and thanked me. And then he said unto him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you not just cleansed and not just healed, but whole." Whole. Because he came back, glorified God, gave him credit, and thanked him with his whole being. A very important part of answered prayer. Now, I want to ask you something real quickly. Those other 9 lepers that got an answer but didn't come back and give thanks and glorify God, they're going to need answers in the future in their lives. You can be sure they won't get an answer as powerfully and as quickly as they got then because of the attitude they showed of being unthankful. Whereas this stranger will continue to have his prayers answered if he continues to have faith and is thankful. When we get answers to our prayers, brethren, if we want to have more answers to those prayers, we better thank God for the answers he gives us. Big lessons here. Well, let's conclude by turning to Luke 18, right across the page, Luke 18, verse 7. There's a lesson within a lesson here that I'll point out as we close. Luke 18, verse 7. "Shall not God vindicate his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" As elect, brethren, we are to be crying to him day and night, praying to him regularly. Our prayers have to be continual. We cannot cease in prayer as a way of life if we want to be his elect. His elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. He may make us wait, he may teach us lessons, but he hears. I tell you, verse 8, that he will vindicate them speedily. Once he decides to answer, oh yes, he'll answer speedily. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" It's going to be rare. So, I hope that we will take to heart what we read and be encouraged and implement in our own personal lives these lessons and these examples and these profound points on prayers that were answered. And if they were answered then, prayers from us will be answered now. Let's learn and see what they did and the attitude they had, and God responded. And let's make sure that we are developing that same attitude and those same practices so God will respond even more in our own personal lives and to our prayers that we offer up to him in our day and in our time.